Our scripture reading this evening is from the fourth chapter of the Gospel according to John. John's Gospel, chapter 4, we want to read just a few verses, commencing at the verse 31 and reading through to verse 38. The Gospel according to John, chapter 4, reading from the verse 31. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. And therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, There are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, And one soweth, and another reapeth. I send you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labour. Other men laboured, and ye are entered into their labours. We end our reading just there at that verse 38 of the chapter, knowing that God will add his own blessing to the public reading of his own precious and holy word. Let's just very briefly unite our hearts together, please, as we pray. Our loving Father, we thank thee for the privilege of coming to thee. And as we draw near to thee in the closing moments of this gospel service, we ask of thee to work mightily in the hearts and lives of dear men and women. We concede that it's not within the ability of the preacher to convince men and women of their sin. But we believe it is the great purpose of the Holy Spirit to use the preaching of thy word. Father, we pray that this very night, in these closing seconds, that thou wouldest strive in a very particular way. Thou knowest those who have been the subject of much prayer. We pray that the prayers that have been offered for them will be answered. Hide the human instrument behind the cross. This is thy word. We pray that it may come as from thyself. Grant that no man will be seen, save our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we humbly and we reverently pray. Amen. When the Apostle James was guided by God the Holy Spirit to write his epistle, he was led to emphasize some very practical things about human life. He writes about life in the midst of a background of trials, of testing, and of tribulation. He thinks of life in terms of how false judgments are made on the basis of outward appearance. And he highlights the fact that the majority, if not all, of life's problems emerge from the corruption of the human heart. But there is one major observation that he makes that affects men and women all over the world, every day of the week, every week of the month, and every month of the year. In the 14th verse of this fourth chapter, he warns those whose human mentality has convinced them that they somehow are the possessors of a form of invincibility. They are reasoning in their mind about their future business prospects, and they are convinced, they are assured in their thinking, that they will be able to labor for the next 365 years. The Apostle James tells us of this and then applies this very solemn and sobering warning. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Now this thought is found with consistency throughout the inspired, the infallible, and the inerrant Word of God. The great patriarch Isaac, in Genesis 27, he cried out and he said, "Behold, now I am old, I know not the day of my death." In the book of Proverbs, we are told, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." And here in our scripture reading, at the verse 35, the solemn directive is given, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest." When we consider those words, we fully recognize that there is a sense that this calculation has some substance to it. But it is the spiritual value of this most solemn, most serious, and most severe warning that I'd like to lovingly present to you. And I do so in light of 3 very simple, but I trust instructive things. I want you to notice, first of all, the seed had been sown. It would have been the height of folly for this farmer in particular to refer to the harvest if the seed had not to have been sown. It is an inseparable principle when we think of the harvest. There has got to be a seed sown, and although the evidence of that seed does not show itself for some time, in many ways the farmer retains interest in what was sown. And it is that interest, my dear unsaved one, that I believe is translated here in this particular exhortation. I am very, very conscious of this fact, that over and over again, men and women and young people give serious thought or serious consideration to becoming a Christian. I venture to say that that is true of you. That although as yet you are not saved, and you would perhaps openly and honestly admit that, you cannot deny that on occasions there has been this interest in your heart, in your life, that you should be saved. Now, regrettably, we learn of many, and indeed some very distinguished people in the Bible, who had a fleeting interest in becoming a Christian. Perhaps one of the most famous, a man by the name of King Agrippa. And we are told of the Apostle Paul ministering to King Agrippa, and as the Holy Spirit uses that ministry, this king is troubled and distressed in his own heart, and he projects his mind to the possibility of becoming a Christian. He expresses it so. He said to the Apostle Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." That interest was also aroused in a man by the name of Felix, and on the occasion that Paul spoke to Felix, there was again the outward evidence that the message was bearing fruit in the life of this governor. But then he came to this sad conclusion. He said, "Go thy way. When I have a more convenient season, I will send for thee." In effect, he was saying, I have still time to the harvest. I have still time for the harvest to show itself. And yet here in our reading, the Lord Jesus Christ says most directly and most specifically, say not ye, there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. Now, why is it that people have an interest in becoming a Christian and then it fades from them? Let me try to explain that. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of the sower going forth to sow seed, and in the course of his labor, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. And some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because there was no depth of earth, so that when the sun came up, they withered away. And we read also that some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. Now, as the disciples listened to this, initially, they were bewildered. They were confused as they tried to unravel these words that the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking about. And he had to point out to them some very relevant things. He spoke of how the devil instantly takes away the interest of the heart from any consideration of being born again of God the Holy Spirit. I don't know if that has happened to you. I do not know if, for a moment, you have really felt your need to be saved, and then it just seems inexplicable to you that the next moment that interest has just disappeared. But he also refers to some who gave an outward indication of being impressed with the message, but in a relatively short space of time had all but forgotten what they had heard. I am sure it is true in Coleraine as it is true in Sandown Road that we have men and women who come to our congregation who would do anything for the church and do anything for the preacher. And they're always impressed. And they would express it so. And they would let you know that they have been impressed by the service or impressed by some aspect of the service. And yet they still go out and remain unsaved. And then the Savior spoke of another group, where that seed had been sown, and it seemed for a time as if it was going to bear fruit. And then the things of this world, the curse of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, they choked that seed and it died. I couldn't help but feel in my own heart a great empathy with some who prayed this morning and again tonight, of young people who have been brought up in the church, who have been catechized in the Word of God, who have been told plainly and sincerely their need to be saved, and today they are so, so far away. We have them in our own congregation. And can I say to you that it breaks my heart. And if it breaks my heart, how much more does it break the heart of their parents? The seed has been sown. The devil can take it away in a moment. The seed has been sown. They're impressed for a little time, and then they all but forget what they heard. The seed has been sown, and it's been choked by the curse and by the deceitfulness of this world. It's important that we understand that. Because here, as the seed is sown, we find that the Word of God is not based on some notional thought or some speculation or some supposition. My dear listener, the Word of God is based upon fact. We're not looking at something that is illusionary, as something that can be accepted or rejected, and nothing is going to be the consequence of so doing. For the Word of God will tell you about yourself. If you want to know about yourself, and I suggest this to you, then you can open up the Bible, and as the Bible describes itself as a mirror, you can see yourself in the mirror of God's precious Word. And let me hastily say that what you will see in God's Word about your life and what I see about my life and God's Word is anything but attractive. Listen to how the Scriptures reveal it. It speaks of the heart as being deceitful and above all things desperately wicked. I must put that to you. This is an accurate analysis of your heart and of mine. And yet into that heart that is deceitful and above all things desperately wicked, the seed of the gospel is sown. Now that to me is an important point. Some people think that there is no point in them considering the need and the challenge of becoming a Christian until they try to reform their own life. Until somehow they try to amend and do something about their life that would make it, as they would assess it, more acceptable and more appealing to God. Let me just say this to you. The Bible tells us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. There it is. He's not asking you to go out and try and break the chains of some habit. He is not asking you, my dear unsaved one, to try and to somehow cleanse your vocabulary and then come to him. No, the seed of the gospel is sown right into your heart as it is. The psalmist David, he spoke about God knowing his down sitting and his uprising. And he also said this, "For there is not a word in my tongue, but thou, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether." And yet, listen to what God said. But in spite of all this, the psalmist could say, "Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect." Do you get that? That although you are unperfect, as a sinner, as one who is on the broad road, God is still interested in you. One of the great man of religious literary ability was undoubtedly John Bunyan. And we, of course, will all know that John Bunyan was the author of Pilgrim's Progress and some other very interesting books. But before John Bunyan was converted, he had a very vile tongue. His language was atrocious. And it was so atrocious that on one occasion, a woman off the street, as she was the scribe, came to John Bunyan and said to him, could he not do something about his language? Here she was, an immoral woman herself, living down in the depths of depravity, and yet she came to this man and spoke to him and said to him, was it not better for him to use some other language than what he was using? Now that did not instantly lead to his conversion, but it highlights the point that the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. There is no limitation to God's saving power, to God's saving grace, as he calls sinners to himself. The seed had been sown. But I do want you also to know that the soil had been seasoned. God discharges, and he has discharged to his people, the stewardship or the custodianship of his mysteries. How does he do this? He does it by generating or by putting into the heart of his people a concern and a burden for those who are not saved. And this is expressed in some different ways, but perhaps the most significant is that it's expressed through the prayers of the people. When the Holy Spirit is striving with someone, is striving with that dear family member, or indeed that dear friend that is being spoken to, then the child of God will be especially burdened at that time. And as the Spirit of God strives with men and women who are not saved, the same Spirit will distribute the burden and place it so definitely and with intensity upon the life of God's people. So much so that it's not unusual and it's not unexpected that that person would literally weep for the one that they're praying for. Let me explain. The Apostle Paul, when he was writing his epistle to the Romans, he said this: I could wish myself accursed from Christ, that my kinsmen according to the flesh might be saved. And if we were to take the literal translation of that, it would just simply mean, if it was possible, if it was conceivable, I would take their place in hell. He emphasized the point by stating my heart's desire and my prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And on one occasion, he spoke of his tears for those whom he had perceived to become the enemies of the cross. My dear unsaved one, you are no less valued. If it was possible for you to hear the prayers of your mother, or to hear the prayers of your father, you would understand exactly what I'm saying to you. Because daily they go forth weeping, bearing precious seed, and they look to the day that they'll come rejoicing, bringing you with them. But there is not only the prayers of the people, but the soil has been seasoned by the persuasion of the preacher. God in his sovereign mercy has raised up mere instruments of flesh and blood to communicate his message to the people. The question is asked, how shall they hear without a preacher, and how shall they preach except they be sent? And then this wonderful statement is made, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Indeed, the word of God describes the motivation of the apostle on this very issue, when he said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And so it is the obligation and it is the responsibility of the preacher of God's word to deliberately and indeed sincerely and specifically use and adopt the ministry as a means of persuading men and women to come to Christ. He's got to look beyond the harvest. He has got to look and see the judgment that's coming. And can I also point out to you that the manner of his persuasion is exceedingly important. I go back to 1977, whenever I was sent out by our presbytery to Greenville in South Carolina to spend 3 months there, introducing our denomination to a group of American people that ultimately formed the first of our churches in that part of America. And in the course of our time there, just at the beginning, it was decided that we would have an outreach ministry. And so one of the elders of the church, he was part of the old group that were there, and he said, I'll go with you, and we'll go to this house across from the church. The man's wife died some months ago, and we took over some good things, some food, and he'll receive us very well. And so we went, and the man did receive us very well at the door, and we went into the house, and we just sat down, and this friend of mine, this elder from the church, he said to the man without any further conversation, he said, you know, sir, and he put it like this, you know, sir, if you're not saved, you're going to hell. Well, that's true. The man said to him, mentioning by his name, did you have a hat on when you come in tonight? No, sir. That's good. You will be able to leave that little bit quicker. The Bible speaks about preaching the truth in love. And while the very issues of eternity are real to us, and we believe without any shadow of doubt that there is a hell that should be shunned and a hell that waits the Christ rejecter, the love of Christ constraineth us. And you will never know, my dear unsaved one, how much people in this church and the minister and others associated with this work love you. And the very soil of your heart is seasoned with the prayers of the people and with the persuasion of the preacher. But it's also seasoned with the pervasion of the period. You see, we're told here, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Why is that? Surely you have to wait for the harvest. In the natural sense, you can't speed it up, you can't hurry it on. You've got to wait its natural development. But this, of course, has a spiritual application. And in effect, the God of heaven is setting down a divine marker. And he is saying to each of us, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. You get the picture. The seed had been sown. The soil had been seasoned. But just one final point. The sickle had been sharpened. The husbandman knew that he couldn't avoid the harvest coming. Whether he was ready for it or not, it would still come. And my dear friend, the greatest harvest that comes to this world is not seasonal. In fact, it is the seasonless harvest. There is no season to it. That is when the sovereign, providential hand of God applies the sickle of death to your life and to mine. Daily the garners of death are being filled. Age is no barrier. Religion no obstacle. Belief no hindrance. Reputation no resistance. All this I am certain of. And all this I'm sure that you know. You cannot deceive yourself into thinking that you are invincible, because you're not. You're not, and neither am I. You're not here forever. Yesterday morning, when I opened the post, there was a letter, quite a lengthy letter, from a man, I don't know what his age is, but it was a very grieving and a vexing letter, in that it was a very strong attack upon the very things that we love and we espouse. Had all sorts of things to say and developed it from two issues. One was that to him, Jesus was a fraud, and that Paul was a fraud, and that he had intellectually worked this all out. He said, I suppose that you will just bend this and rubbish it or arrogantly dismiss it. But he left an email address, and I sat down and sent him an email. And I reminded him of what I saw in 1974, whenever I visited the land of Russia in the days of President Brezhnev. And the guide was showing us around, and we came to Red Square in the very center of Moscow. And she was showing us some of the plaques that commemorated the 1904 revolution against the Tsars. And in one particular plaque, she translated the words from Russian to English, and this is what the translation said. We defeated the Tsars of Russia. Now, for the God of heaven. They may have engaged in that war, and probably have. But they have not, and will not succeed. My listener friend, you cannot fight against God and win. It's impossible. And that is why it is so important to yield in submission and in repentance to Him and receive Him as your Savior. Can I just give you one further illustration in closing? It comes to mind that same guide took us on our journey to Leningrad, which is now St. Petersburg. There we were in the Winter Palace there, where so many of the treasures of the Tsars are housed in a massive museum. And she very graciously described some of the paintings and some of the things that were there. There was one painting, and I'm not a great one, I must confess, for seeing scenes of the crucifixion painted, and I'm sure you're the same. But it was a scene of the crucifixion. And she went on to describe how she saw this and tried to get into the mind of the artist as he painted it. It's very moving. There's just a group of us, a small group of us, listening to her. And then suddenly she turned around and she said, "Do you not feel anything?" And walked away with a little tear falling down from her eye. I followed her to the next location, and as we walked, I said to her, "Do you know that what you are speaking about has a message for you? That the one that you described in such graphic language died that sinners like you and sinners like me might be saved." I don't know how she responded in her heart. But I would like to think tonight that you would not bypass the Savior. Say not ye, 4 months, and then come harvest. Get saved tonight. Come to the Savior now. Be born again of His Spirit. Let us pray. Could I just express again my appreciation to you for the manner in which you have listened? And I know for some it is a very warm evening, and you really have been a great encouragement as you have listened with such reverence, and you have no idea perhaps how much that means to those of us who are privileged to be preachers of the word in this public ministry. And certainly we do not take that for granted, but want you to know that it is deeply, deeply appreciated. But if you're not saved tonight and the Holy Spirit has been ministering to you, and as He has ministered to you, He has ministered to God's people to pray for you. The burdens that they have already expressed in public prayer and in private prayer are really the burden of the Holy Spirit working in your heart. Someone asked me one time, how would a person know if the Holy Spirit was to stop striving with a person? My simple answer was that the burden for prayer would be removed from God's people. But when the burden is still there and the heart is still concerned, those prayers are still being offered. My dear friend, without Christ, it is time to seek the Lord. If I can be of any help to you, I am your servant for the Master's sake, I would count it a great honor to sit down with you and to show you from God's word how you can be saved, how you know that you will be saved, and how that you can live your life as a child of God. Would you please give me that privilege? Speak to me as you're going out, or speak to some other friend. Let them know of your concern, and we'll be delighted to talk with you. Loving Father, we thank Thee for the knowledge of Thy presence tonight. We thank Thee for the prayers of Thy people. We thank Thee for the opportunity for Thy word to go forth. We pray that the heart that has been seasoned with the prayers of Thy children, that those lives will come to know Thee. We pray for sons. We pray for daughters. We pray for unsaved husbands, unsaved wives. Father, do a mighty work in this congregation tonight. And do separate us now with Thy blessing, the blessing of God the Father, of God the Son, of God the Holy Spirit. We pray for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.